You can turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs 3, praying to be in Proverbs this week and next week, Lord willing. Then the following Sunday, I plan to have a message related to the theme surrounding the birth of Christ. And then the following Sunday, December 24th, we plan to have my dad here. He has graciously offered to come and meet with a few folks that will still be left, a lot of folks traveling on that weekend, but my dad will, Lord willing, be with us on that Sunday. So it gives you a little idea of where we're headed over the next few weeks here in December. But today we are in Proverbs 3, and this dad in Proverbs, he really, really, really wants his son to be wise. He wants him to fear the Lord. He wants him to trust in the Lord. And as a pastor, that is what I want for each one of us, for us to fear the Lord and to walk in the way of wisdom. It's what parents long for each of their children. It's what we should desire for one another. God, our Heavenly Father, wants all of us to fear Him and to walk in wisdom. And that's what the book of Proverbs is for, to direct us to that way of wisdom. It was written to impart genuine wisdom, which is not just a sort of sterile, dry thing, words on a page. It's rooted in that relationship of fearing the Lord and trusting the Lord. And out of that will flow a life of wisdom lived according to God's word. And so we've seen Dad here in Proverbs warn about the seduction of sinners. We saw that back in chapter 1. We've heard the warning call of Lady Wisdom about the danger of rejecting her. Last time in Proverbs 2, we saw that the pursuit of wisdom takes work, but that there is protection for us in wisdom. God protects us, that walking in wisdom is a protection for us, and there's reward with wisdom. And that theme continues in the Father's speech that we come to this morning. Proverbs 9, or 1 through 9, a series of a father's discourses, his discussions, his speeches about wisdom to his son. And the speech that we come to today continues that theme of there's a reward that goes with wisdom. There's exhortations to wisdom and then rewards that go with that wisdom. And we're challenged here in chapter 3 to cling to the wisdom of God and also to cling to the God of wisdom. And we're shown some of the great blessings that come with doing so. We'll also see, Lord willing, something of the balance that those who walk in wisdom will not always have everything go perfectly in their life. That won't be the case. One commentator helpfully pointed out something of a pattern in these first 12 verses, and that's what we want to get through this morning, the first 12 verses of chapter 3. And it goes back and forth between an exhortation to get wisdom or to hold on to it or to trust in the Lord, and following those exhortations to wisdom, encouragements that go with it, or we could say responsibility and reward. And there's a pattern. 6 times it goes responsibility, reward, exhortation, encouragement, back and forth through the first 12 verses of Proverbs. The 6th one doesn't exactly follow that pattern, but that's okay. And I thought about how to preach this, I thought about putting all of the exhortations together, all of our responsibilities. Let's do that under one heading. And then talk about all of the rewards, all of the encouragements that come with that. But I decided not to do that, and I'm going to try to follow more the flow of the passage and see if we get a little bit of a feel for how he does that. Exhortation, encouragement, responsibility, reward. And so we'll go back and forth here and do that about 6 times in these 12 verses. And so let's read it together. I'll read it, and you can follow along from the Word of God, Proverbs 3, the first 12 verses. And see if you can notice that pattern. Responsibility, reward. Exhortation, encouragement as we go. It's not perfectly, but it's almost one for every verse. Verse 1, exhortation. Verse 2, encouragement. Verse 3, responsibility. Verse 4, reward. Doesn't work perfectly, but it's pretty close. So there, it should be easy to follow along now. From God's word, Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Right, so six responsibilities and six rewards. Six exhortations, six encouragements. And the first, we'll just take them one by one. The first is in verses 1 and 2. And you notice he's talking again to my son. You find that repeated throughout Proverbs 1 through 9. My son, you hear his affection, his desire for his offspring to walk in the way of wisdom. My son, don't forget my teaching or my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. There's the first responsibility. Don't forget my law. You imagine that the law of one of the kings of Israel would reflect the law of God. And it should be reflected in what we teach our children and what we are to remember. It must not be forgotten. It won't do, friends, to hear God's law, hear his teaching, and then forget it. It won't do us any good. Wisdom is living out the word of God. It's not just knowing what it says. It's actually doing what it says. And to do that, we'll have to remember it. Kids, listen to your parents. All of us need to listen to God's word, but then we need to hang on to it. We need to memorize portions of it so it'll stay with us. We need to meditate on it and not forget what it says. I read this week about a Bible scholar who has, and he never broadcast this, but his son was finally able to work it out of him. Maybe some of you saw the post about this that his son wrote. And he finally said, come on, Dad, you've got to tell me, how much of the Bible do you have memorized? And he had all of the New Testament memorized, all of the Psalms, all of the minor prophets, and then other chunks of the Bible as well. Added up to about half of the Bible committed to memory. I'm not saying you all need to do that, okay? That's an exceptional person. But in some ways, it's someone that's devoted to knowing and remembering God's law. Knowing and remembering his commands. Knowing what he says and not forgetting it. And it, he would spend hours reading it, just in a whisper, out loud, going over it and over it. And then every day reviewing six chapters of memorized scripture, so that he wouldn't lose it. That's someone that's committed to not forgetting my teaching. Amazing example. Now, I don't expect you to memorize half the Bible, but scripture memory, I've not done well at scripture memory. So we try to give us a verse a month to work on, but we can do much more than that. Remember God's word. Remember what he's called you to do and the wisdom that his word imparts. It won't do us any good if we forget. Don't forget. And then also, the other part is keep my commandments. Hand in hand with that. Keeping the commandments, we must guard or keep or do what he says. Just as truth forgotten does us little good, so it is with truth not acted on. We must do what God says. We can know it and we can remember it. And if we don't do it, we're still not walking in wisdom. Again, the my teaching, my commandments, my law, that should be a reflection of God's word. So are you doing what God says to do? Are you keeping his commandments? My son, keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. And this is not just surface, outward obedience. It's rooted all the way down in your heart, which is not the physical ticker that you've got inside of you, but your being, your who you are, your mind and your affections and your will, your whole souled being, keeping God's commandments. Now, there's 1,000 ways we could apply that. So don't let yourself off the hook just because it's generic. Teaching, commandments, law, commandments. Well, okay, I sort of do that. No, think specifically about it. And again, we could do that in so many ways, but God has something to say about every aspect of your life, everything that you do. So what does God have to say about your relationships? What does he have to say about your sexuality? What does he have to say about your submission to authority, about your work ethic, about your parenting, about your recreation, about your eating habits, about your the way that you relate to your spouse, about your worship, about your money, about your involvement in the church, about your time, about your gifts, about your anxiety and depression, about your conflict at work or in other relationships, about every single area of life, and many more that I didn't name just there. God has something to say about it. Do what he says. And if you don't know what he says, pick up this book, the Word of God, and find out what God says. Get wisdom, and then don't forget it, and then do it. That's the exhortation that he starts this speech with. That's the responsibility that we have with respect to God's word. And then there's a blessing associated with that. There's the length of days and years of life and peace. You see that in verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Now, I didn't notice this, but several commentators pointed out that long life is not necessarily a blessing. A long life full of suffering is painful. It's not encouraging. It's not a reward. But if you add peace to it, length of days, years of life, and peace, now that's a rich reward. Remember, Proverbs are often general principles, not absolute promises. We covered that ground in the first message. Go back and re-listen to that if you missed it, or re-listen to it if you've forgotten how we talked about interpreting the Proverbs carefully. But all through Proverbs, we're given occasion to remember that reality, that we're talking in many cases about general principles, not necessarily absolute promises. And here is such a moment. You likely know personally people who have embraced God's law, who obey his commands, who fear him, whose lives were cut short. They did not enjoy length of days and years of life and peace. So let's come back to that in a moment. But isn't it generally true that those who live according to God's principles in the world that God has designed will have things go well for them in some ways? They will be on the straight and smooth and well-lit path that leads to life. Wise choices avoid the dangers of evil. We talked about that last time in chapter 2, that there's protection in walking in wisdom. You avoid the pitfalls and the dangers of evil. So yes, be encouraged to heed the call of wisdom. Life and peace will be yours. But we must remember that because we live in a world that is broken and fallen and marred by sin, that these promises must and can only find their full fulfillment in glory, in eternity. So Charles Bridges helpfully says, length of days is the promise to the righteous, whether for earth or for heaven, as their Father deems fittest for them. Some believers will have a long, peaceful life on earth. Others will be short and tumultuous. But all of us, who are followers of Christ, will enjoy length of days and peace and glory. As we walk through this world, a wicked person might wander onto the way of the righteous and kill someone he finds there. Disease in this fallen world does not discriminate between those who are good and those who are evil. Neither do accidents. As one commentator pointed out, all things being equal, these rewards would be absolute. But in a fallen world, all things are not equal. And that's why we must wait for the world to come for ultimate fulfillment. This is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is not, as we'll see later, sow a seed and reap guaranteed X amount of dollars as a reward. There's great danger in that teaching when you don't read promises from Scripture in the context of all of Scripture, where Jesus tells us that we can expect to suffer for our faith. There are aspects of both as we walk through this life, and again, the promises ultimately fulfilled in glory. Now, I'm not going to repeat all of those caveats every time we run across a reward or a promise or an encouragement in Proverbs. Solomon, Proverbs doesn't find that necessary, but we do need to remember the danger of misinterpreting wisdom literature. So be careful when you read those rewards in Proverbs. All right, so responsibility, reward. Now let's come to the second one in verses 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He brings in this word for covenant love, steadfast love, and a word for truth or for faithfulness. And he says, don't let them leave you. Now, these are things that characterize God himself. God is faithful and true. Listen to Exodus 34 and verse 6 when God reveals himself to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Those are the two words here. And what we have in Proverbs seems to be a command for us to imitate the very attributes that we find in God. And we can't do that with all of God's attributes. We can't imitate his omnipresence. We can't be everywhere present like God is. There are aspects of God's character which are to mark us as well, like his faithfulness and his truth, his love and his faithfulness. We are children of God, should bear the family resemblance. The truly wise will be loyally loving and true and faithful. We're to bind these things around our necks. Now, kids, don't get a string and try to tie something around your neck, okay? That's going to be a bad idea. This is talking about something that maybe to keep it close to you, but also maybe that adorns you, something that makes you beautiful. The point is we are to keep them close. You'll find similar language in Deuteronomy 6. Talking about binding truth on your forehead. Here it's around your neck. Write them on your heart. He says later in Proverbs 6, my son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. They're to be regularly before us. And again, in the heart, they're to be deep within us. Not just surface deep. Oh, I'm sort of faithful. I'm sort of loyal. I'm sort of loving. No, these things are to be at the core of who we are. Written on our hearts as the law would be in the new covenant, not just on tablets of stone. So in other words, keep them close there to identify you. So pause and ask, are you known for love that is faithful and enduring like God's? Love that can't be turned aside and is unfailing. Are you faithful and true? Bind these things around your neck. Make sure they are near and dear to your heart. It will show in your marriage and your work and your family relationships and your friendships if you are genuinely faithful in your love. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Keep them close. And the reward promised here is perhaps not unexpected. You see it in verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Favor and good success or regard, maybe insight in the eyes of God and man. And the reason I say it's not unexpected, don't we regard well those who are loyally loving and faithful? Don't we think highly of people that have been faithful in their friendship to us, who have loved us well even when we have been less than lovable? We think highly of such people. They have found favor in our eyes. So we shouldn't be surprised at this. That such a person will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And that can be true among unbelievers as well. We can find favor in the eyes of unbelievers. Elders, we're told in 1 Timothy, are to have a good reputation before outsiders. And here is one way to that reality. Joseph attained favor in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the pagan people of Egypt. His faithful dealings in Pharaoh's household. Daniel and his three friends found favor in the eyes of the rulers of Babylon, who are pagans. We can find favor in the eyes of unbelievers. And this is the path to that reality. Remember Jesus himself, Luke 2 and verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's what we're promised here if we keep steadfast love and faithfulness close to us, we'll find favor and good success and regard in the sight of God and man. Later, Solomon will say in chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Your reputation, what people think about you, is important. Without idolizing the praise of men, now we can turn into people pleasers and not be happy unless everybody loves us and thinks we're great. That's not what we're talking about. Without idolizing the praise of men, without being sinful people pleasers, we can seek and find favor with God and man by our love and faithfulness, which we ought to desire to show to everyone for their good. Not so that we'll be praised, but it will, by God's grace, gain us favor. And again, that won't always be the case. Sometimes our love and faithfulness and truth may be rejected by those around us. They might not want any part of it. Jesus says, the darkness hates the light. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. It won't always be well received. So you've got the example of Joseph and Jesus himself, favor with God and men, but then Jesus, in his faithfulness and truth, is rejected by many men. The way of wisdom, though, is the good way, friends. We want to see that repeatedly today. Pursue the way of wisdom and blessing follows. You are, even if people in this world reject you, by God's grace, you will have favor in the eyes of God forever. And it can't be taken away. So don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Right? The third responsibility and reward, down in verses 5 and 6. Some of you probably have this memorized. Well known, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. There's the responsibility to trust and to know God. Trusting God with all of your heart is the antithesis. It is the opposite of foolishness. But wholehearted trust in God doesn't come naturally. It is our nature as fallen sinners to go our own way, to trust our own so-called wisdom, to think that those with differing opinions than us are the fools. But friends, Proverbs goes at length to repeatedly show us that one of the defining characteristics of the fool is this very dangerous tendency to trust in oneself. A fool trusts in himself. A fool rejects wisdom. A fool thinks that his own way is the way and he's going to go that way. And Proverbs says, no, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Leaning on your own understanding will land you in a world of hurt, but in trusting God, there is security. He will keep you on his straight path. That word trust is beautiful. Do you know what it is to trust someone? Some have had their trust so deeply violated that it's difficult to ever trust again. But we can yet find human examples of this. Maybe most clearly an infant who's resting in her mother's arms, or a toddler who has no worries at all in this life because he rightly or wrongly believes that mom and dad have everything under control, so he trusts them. Trust is sweet. Because of God's common grace and special grace, we can form relationships in this life built on trust between husbands and wives, parents and kids, friends, pastors and sheep. But any human example of trust is going to come up short because we are fallen humans. I have feet of clay. If you put all of your trust in me, that is misplaced. But not so with God. He will never, ever, ever, ever fail us. He will never let you down. He is, our trust in Him can be wholehearted because He is wholly trustworthy. And that's what we're called to here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not divided affections, but wholehearted trust in Him. And that trust, that verb to trust, that leads, there's a noun form of the same word, which translates in sometimes as security, safety. So look down at verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet, because you're trusting in the Lord, and He keeps you secure. Psalm 4 and verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's security in the Lord. And that's amazing. Friends, the benefits of trusting the Lord are sure and certain security in His hands as we walk through this life, and the absolute assurance that He will bring us safely home into the life to come. We could almost view the command here to trust in the Lord as much as a privilege, as it is a responsibility. You may trust in the Lord and find certain security there. He goes on, in all your ways acknowledge him or know him. It's just the regular Old Testament word for know. It can be translated acknowledge, but we are to know God in all our ways. In everything we do, we should acknowledge God. So we think, is the way that I'm on, is it pleasing to him? Is it the way he would have me to go? Is it the way of wisdom according to his word? Or is it the way of my own choosing because it seems right to me? Is it a way on which I can pause and acknowledge God and say, thank you, Lord, for this course of action that you have set before me? Or does just thinking about God while I'm going down this path over here, does it stir up feelings of guilt in my conscience? Can you acknowledge God in all of your ways? In all of your ways, know him, we could say. Seek from God what he would have you to do in his word, where he would have you to go, and know, and you know where you find that. Again, it's in his word. His word directs us how to live a life of wisdom in this fallen world. Consult him then at every turn. Before heading down any path, look to the word of God. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open your mind, to understand your word, to apply it to this particular situation of life. Know him and what he would have you to do. And the promise is he will make your path straight. He will keep you on that straight path. It contrasts with the crooked path that the wicked are on, that we've been warned against and will be warned against in Proverbs. God will keep you on the right way. Again, we talked about this last time. Walking in wisdom avoids the pitfalls of evil. And so God uses wisdom to keep us on that straight and narrow path. The way of wisdom and holiness and living a life of love and faithfulness. If you want to be on the straight way that leads to life, you need to know God. In all your ways, know him. In all your ways, acknowledge him and trust in him. But then the next, responsibility, reward. So that one's trust in the Lord. He'll keep your paths straight. Now verses 7 and 8, the fourth one. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is very similar to what we just read. Be not wise in your own eyes. It's very similar to lean not on your own understanding. And again, Proverbs shows us that the way of the fool is to say, I've got this, I'm going my own way, I don't need your wisdom. It's utter folly, but so many of us do that. We may think we know the best way, but you know what Proverbs says about that? Yeah, I know what's best. You know what Proverbs says? Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Not just like the wrong way, kind of bad idea, man. Its end is the way to death. That's where going your own way instead of the way that God guides us in his word, that's where it will lead you. See, this unrelenting focus in Proverbs to help us understand that wisdom in our own eyes is actually foolishness. This is so important for you young people, listening to your parents and your pastors and teachers. It is the nature of the young to think that they are right and the people that are older than them are wrong and they don't need to listen to them, and so they go their own way. And Proverbs says, be not wise in your own eyes, young person. My son, be not wise in your own eyes. But we adults might say, oh, these kids all think they know what's best. So let's not just leave it with the kids. Let's make sure that we apply it to ourselves, those of us that are older. This is for adults learning a new job, not thinking they know better than the person training them. No. When the person training them is younger than them. Be not wise in your own eyes. It's for college students listening to their professors. It's for professionals in continuing education, listening to their peers and growing in their knowledge of the field that they are working in. For someone old and stuck in their ways who does things because it's the way I've always done it. Maybe there's a better way that you could learn and listen and not be wise in your own eyes. It's for brothers and sisters in Christ to be willing to receive a rebuke. To be willing to receive not even a rebuke, but encouragement. Maybe you could be doing better in this area of your life. It's for pastors to listen to their sheep. And to be humble and to listen to other pastors and wise teachers in the church. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't just leave that for the young people. Young people, make sure you get it. Children, us old people need it too. Be not wise in your own eyes. A fool is wise in his own eyes. is in great danger. And here the contrast is fearing God. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And we've talked about the fear of the Lord as we've gone in Proverbs so far. That is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If you would know the way in which you should go, it starts with a right relationship with God. Fearing Him. Trusting Him. Knowing Him. And hand in hand with that will be turning away from evil. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If God is holy, and He is, and He can tolerate no sin, and He does not, no unholiness, no evil, and if we are acknowledging Him in all of our ways and fearing Him, we will want to turn from evil, and we will. We won't go our own way, we'll go His way, which is the good way. But all of us, every one of us from birth, instead of turning from evil, we've gone our own way. Listen to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Doesn't that sound like what we're being told not to do here? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And Isaiah reminds us that we have turned everyone to his own way. We've not turned away from evil. We've turned into evil. We've gone our way instead of God's way. But Isaiah doesn't leave us there. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He points us to the solution. He points us to the Savior, Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. The Savior who would take away all of our foolish pride and self-sufficiency. He takes all of that to the cross so that we can be forgiven. He is the one that we remember as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Because when we follow our own wisdom instead of turning from evil, we're rebelling against God. We're saying that we know better than Him. And we've all done that. And so we all need the Jesus that we remember here today. The Lord Jesus Christ who never did any evil. The Lord Jesus Christ who is the wisdom of God. We need Him for our forgiveness of sins. And having trusted Him and found that forgiveness, that salvation, we will turn from evil and follow Him. Are you doing so? Have you ever abandoned your own way and say, I need you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me for my rebellion against you? Have you been saved? Have you put your faith in this Savior, Jesus Christ? If you profess to have put your faith in the Savior, are you still turning away from evil? It's a lifelong process of repentance, turning away from evil. Staying in the straight and narrow path. It marks out the wise child of God. And for such, there's healing and refreshment. Verse 8, the reward, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This verse has some interesting things to translate, but the gist is clear. There's more good here for those who by God's grace are wise. There's healing and refreshment. Maybe you're here today feeling broken down and tired and exhausted. And if you're going your own way, don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised by the reality that you're feeling broken down and exhausted if you're going in your own way. And if you are on the way of wisdom and by God's grace seeking to turn from evil and you're still feeling that weight and pressure and difficulty of life, know that, again, the ultimate fulfillment of these promises is in glory. And there will be there perfect healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones. And I can't wait for that day. But even as we walk through this world, we may receive taste of that, encouragements of that along the way. So have a look at your life. Make sure you're truly acknowledging God in all your ways. That your affection for Him is not divided, but that it's wholehearted. Sometimes as His children, we need discipline. That's the last one, number 6, that I want to get to in a minute here. We need discipline because even for those who trust and fear God, we don't always turn from evil as we ought. But may God give us grace to fear Him and turn from evil and so enjoy healing and refreshment from Him. And that for all of eternity. The fifth exhortation, encouragement, responsibility, reward is in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits go to God. Now, if we take verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. If we take that to be acknowledge God in all your ways, here is one of the ways that He is to be acknowledged. With our finances. I don't think we have any farmers here who are harvesting crops. and to have a literal first fruits of the crop to bring and to give to God, to honor God with. But he also uses the word wealth here in verse 9. And the principle is clear. We are to honor, glorify. The word is the word for glory. It's a word for heavy, weighty, but glory is the implication. Honor and glorify God with your wealth. So I don't have any wealth. Well, hold on. Compared to a lot of people, you do. And so do I. But wisdom brings with it reward. Proverbs 8 and verse 18, Lady Wisdom says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness." What we do with whatever measure of that reward we receive, what we do with that matters, is what we're being told here. Proverbs is going to have a lot to say about wealth, and it's very realistic. Proverbs recognizes that wealth can be ill-gotten, so there will be plenty of not wise people in the world who are wealthy. So, well, wealth is a reward of wisdom. What about all these non-wise people? Proverbs talks about non-wise people and their ill-gotten gain. We saw some of it back in chapter 1. The sinners enticing him, "Come, we'll fill our purses." And sometimes that happens. Wealth can be and is used in ways that do not honor God. But God may bless his wise children with a measure of wealth. And when that is the case, however much or little it may seem to us that we have, we are to honor God with it. We are to give back to him and spend it in ways that will bring glory to him. It's not that he needs it, but that it honors him when we acknowledge that it's all his anyway. And so do your giving to God and your spending on yourself and your family praise his name? Does it bring glory to him? We're to give the first fruits. The people are to bring that to God's house for the priests. We're not going to get into all of that. I can point you to several places in the Old Testament where it talks about bringing the first fruits that provided for priests who didn't have their own inheritance in the land. Do you give generously, and is it the first thing out of your paycheck, or do you do everything else and see if there's anything left over to give to God? If that's what you do, if there's anything left over, sure, I'll give that to God or to a missionary or compassion somehow. Then you've got it flipped on its head. The first fruits are to be brought to God, acknowledging that what you have provided, it's yours, Lord. Isn't honoring him with the first of our income an expression of trusting God with all of our hearts? You gave it to me. I trust you to provide for me. And so I want to return it back to you. Now, I'm not telling you to throw caution to the wind and give all of every paycheck to the church or missionaries or compassion. That wouldn't be wise. But neither would be spending every penny on yourself because you don't think there's room in the budget for God. Even our budget should reflect our priorities, and at the top of our priorities should be honoring God. May we do so gladly with our money. Why is this here? In this passage in Proverbs, I hope it's clear that the way you handle your money in a way that brings glory to God, that's part of a life of wisdom. It's part of the life of fearing the Lord and trusting him. If we do that, if we fear him and trust him, we'll honor him with our wealth. It's one piece of a life walking in the way of wisdom on the way to eternal life. And notice the encouragement. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I love the imagery. It doesn't just say you'll be prosperous. Oh, no. Your barns, okay, an agrarian economy. You're going to have a big harvest and your vineyard is going to produce volumes of wine. It's language, concepts Israel should have been familiar with. One of the blessings that was to attend their obedience in the land that God gave them was material prosperity. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." All caveats apply here about principles, not guarantees, and we need to remember that wealth is relative and we are already exceedingly wealthy compared to much of the world. But as we seek to honor God with our wealth, we can expect his faithful provision for us. And again, remember, ultimate fulfillment in eternity, which holds more wealth than we can fathom, all that we will ever need forever. It's funny, we plan for retirement and we want to have enough money to live from this age to this age and just be comfortable. God is not up in heaven going, well, I need to invest here, and hopefully we'll have enough to stretch it out to eternity. That's a long time, so I hope my resources are going to work. I hope I've invested. God is God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all His. It all comes from Him. He provides. He's all powerful. And the wealth that will be ours forever is beyond anything that you can imagine. But lastly, verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. And here comes the balance. And you see, this one is verse a little bit different. Verse 12, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. There's an exhortation, and not exactly a reward, but a reminder of why God does what He does, which is a great encouragement. It's because He loves us, delights in us. So the responsibility is, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. You notice right off that discipline and reproof from God, right? Discipline, reproof. Discipline, no discipline seems pleasant. I was going to say that in a minute, but I'll get to it. Hebrews reminds us. Hebrews quotes this verse about the Lord's discipline, the Lord reproving him whom He loves. And it also says in Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is painful. And what I want you to see here is that discipline, even painful discipline from the hand of God, is not contradictory to length of days and peace and favor and healing and refreshment and full barns and straight paths. You see that? You can have all of these blessings and rewards and also be disciplined by God, which hurts. Proverbs is very comfortable putting all of that together. Now, we might think, health, wealth, and prosperity might think, all good with no pain, no suffering. It's not the picture Scripture paints for us. It's not the picture even promised in Proverbs, where there are these remarkable promises for us. We're reminded that we will face discipline from the hand of God. You can have all of these blessings in your pursuit of wisdom and still need the loving discipline and reproof of the Lord. We saw that in Hebrews 12 not all that long ago. And God's discipline is not an evidence of His lack of love. Oh, if God loved me, He wouldn't do this to me. No, it flows out of His love. It's because He loves me that He has brought this to my life. It's for my good. This suffering is shaping me more into the image of Christ because God loves me. And we don't want to always draw a direct line between suffering and sin. I'm suffering, so what have I done that's wrong? But at least one thing we should consider in our suffering is whether it might not be a form of discipline for our sin. Not punishment. Jesus took that punishment in our place, as we're reminded at the Lord's table. But discipline shapes and molds us more into the image of that Savior, Jesus. And in that sense, all of suffering is a tool of God to keep us on His straight way and to make us more and more conformed to the truth of His word and the likeness of Jesus. Like that verse from Hebrews that we just read. Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That sounds like something designed to keep us on the way. God loves you. God loves you. And here, that's the reward, as it were. Discipline is a reminder that you are a child of God. He does this for those He loves and delights in. So let's praise God even when His love is painful. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary of His reproof. It's an expression of His love to you. And so we end where we begin, with this dad. He so badly wants his son to know what it is to walk in the ways of holiness and righteousness and truth. He wants his son to be wise with a wisdom that flows out of the fear of the Lord. And so he calls him to that wisdom, but he also shows him the benefits of it, the blessings of it. So be challenged today. You need to pursue wisdom. You need to not forget it. You need to do what God says, and you need to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not despise His reproof, and give back to God, and not be wise in your eyes, and turn from evil. But there's great, not but, and there is great blessing in doing so. For some, that means you need to turn from evil and from going your own way and bow before God and come to fear Him for the first time in your life and truly trust Him with all of your heart to save you. You need to stop right where you are right now and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Give me grace to trust you for my salvation and deliverance. I want to fear you and walk in your ways. And for others, that means that you need to continue to walk in the fear of the Lord or to renew that walk. There's great blessing in doing so. Painful discipline along the way as well. But one day in glory, these blessings will be ours, and they will be full and final and ultimate and without reservation. And as we've noted this morning, one of the great blessings God gives us along our earthly path to glory is the reminder that's before us this morning of His Son, that we remember at the Lord's table. It's in Him alone that we have forgiveness of sins. It is because of Him that God laid the iniquity of us all on Him and punished Him so that we only face discipline, not punishment from God's hand. And so let's pray together and ask God to help us learn from His word this morning and then profit as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.